The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
I have to say I'm disappointed in no applause this week, but I'll try to be, thank you, I'll try to be late next week. It is good to be worshiping with all of you this morning, and a special welcome to our visitors and guests. We are glad you're here, and a welcome also to those of you who are watching on Facebook Live. If at any time you would like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you are welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You may place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. At this time, I'd also encourage you to sign the fellowship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. At this time, I'd like to draw your attention to the announcements and the inside cover of your bulletin. And there's one in particular I want to highlight for you this morning, which is on Saturday, July 13th, we have our first church mission day where we have multiple opportunities for working with Habitat for Humanity. There is a sign-up sheet out in the commons, and there is online sign-up also available. So take a look and see if that date works for your calendar. We would love to include as much as of the congregation as we possibly can, and you're welcome to reach out with any questions. As it is summer, we have different opportunities for fellowship and mission and worship, so take a look at the summer calendars, which are also found on the table in the commons. And one of those great things you experience this morning with lemonade, we won't say on the lawn because of the rain, but on the porch. So thanks for those volunteers who set up, and hope that things like this can continue to sustain our fellowship together throughout the summer. And now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. That's all right, that might be enough. But it's a joy to gather together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Thank you.
Please stand as you're able for the call to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it.
The world and those who live in it.
God has founded it on the seas
and established it on the earth.
And let us pray. God of creation, we are here only by your grace. All that we see, all that we have, belongs to you and your creating hand. You made all that we know. You knew us before all things. And in Jesus Christ, you loved us before the world was made. We gather to be remade into his love. Create in us hearts for worship and praise. Create in us gratitude and thanks. Create in us your presence, that here in this place, we would know you. In Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. together we pray. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, all that separates us from you. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed, and grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, our life. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite all the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Come on down. All right, everyone have a seat. How are you all?
Good.
So did you know that this week was the big official beginning of summer?
Yeah, maybe
not. That's okay. What kinds of things do you do in the summer, though? It's hot outside. Have you been, and you're not in school? You jump in the pool. That's great. What have you been doing? You swim. What all have you been doing while it's hot outside? Anything else? You play outside more? Do you go to the park? Do you go to camp, maybe? You know, one of my favorite things to do in the summer is we have a garden. Do any of you have a garden?
Yeah.
Yeah, what kinds of things do you grow in your garden?
I have flowers and Ellie's milkweeds. There are three milkweeds and then there are four.
So you've got flowers and milkweed. This is great.
Yeah,
what are you all growing? Libba, where are we going?
Ellie.
Zucchini? What about you, Mary Lewis? Tomatoes? Lucy, what are you growing? That's right. I saw you all have a lot of vegetables. This is great. Yeah, the butterflies are going to come in the garden. So in a little bit, we're going to hear a story that the Apostle Paul is going to write a letter to the church in a place called Galatia, and he's going to tell them about fruits of the Spirit. And that's kind of a tricky thing to talk about. Do you have any idea what he means?
What
he means is that there are the things that God is going to grow in us, just like we grow plants and flowers and vegetables and fruits ourselves. So what kinds of things do you think God wants to grow in us?
Strawberries,
maybe. Metaphors are tricky. This might not be the day. What kinds of things do you think God wants us to do? How do you think God wants us to act towards each other? Nice, to be nice, to be loving. What else? What do you think God wants us to be like? Snuggling.
Yeah.
I think so. Maybe so. Maybe that's just a kind of loving. Well, Paul's going to say God wants us to be things like peaceful and joyful and loving and gentle and kind to one another. Do we think we can do all these things? I think sometimes we can. Sometimes it's kind of hard. It's kind of like sometimes the gardens produce a lot of fruit or a lot of plants or vegetables, and sometimes maybe not as many. But one of the things that we talk about here is that together God is growing something in us. God is growing love and peace and joy and all these good things that God wants to give us. So maybe as you go from here, you can think about all the things that are growing in your yard and in your garden and all the things that God wants to grow in you. Can we have a prayer together? Will you put your hands together and close your eyes? You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for your presence, for all that you are growing in us. Help us to receive your gifts and share them with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you hold still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8. Listen for God's word. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is the opposite of Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, selections from chapter 5. In Galatians, Paul writes to a church that's been struggling with an important question. What does it mean to be the people of God? What must we do to be saved? Paul says, it's not about what you do, but about what God is doing in you. From the letter to the Galatians, chapter 5. Listen for God's word to you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, you give to us freely. You speak with compassion without our deserving. And in Jesus Christ, you walked beside us as a testament of love. Speak again, that we would discover words of hope planted within us by your ever-present grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A new preacher arrives at his church in Kentucky, and being full of vim and vigor and a bit of naivete, he preaches a sermon about the dangers of gambling on horse races. As the congregation leaves, an elder takes him aside and says, "You know, this is Kentucky. Horse racing is a big part of what we do here. You might want to think about what you preach on." So the preacher thinks about it, and next week shows up at the church and delivers a rousing sermon on the dangers of drink and the bourbon industry. The elder takes him aside after the service and says, "I thought we talked about this. You need to think about these things that you preach on. A lot of people here are employed by this industry." The preacher spends a week thinking about it, shows up on Sunday and delivers yet another barnstorming sermon on the abuses of the coal industry and its danger to God's creation. At this point, the elder is exasperated. He comes up to the preacher and says, "I'm at my wit's end. I don't know if this is going to work out. Can't you think of preaching on anything that doesn't have to do with something we as a congregation are involved in?" The preacher thinks it over. Next week, he delivers a sermon that lands a little bit better. Following worship, the elder comes up to him and says, "Preacher, it's the best sermon against cannibalism I've ever heard." My hat is off to the one of you who lent this joke. I've promised this person shall remain nameless. I wonder if the text for this well-received sermon was Galatians 5.
If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The Apostle Paul seems to be talking about enmity and conflict, exaggerating the sorts of arguments we have with each other as the people of God. And he does this in the most hyperbolic way possible. It should go without saying that this is not how we treat each other, which is basically the point that Paul is making. There are certain ways that we act as the people of God, and they're summed up in this one command of Jesus: love one another. I think we can all get along with that. It's what we're about as a church, right? But maybe Paul's argument and some of the other things he says in this passage have the effect of making his entire argument look a little ridiculous. It becomes almost like a joke when we think about all the things Paul lists as a litany of bad human behaviors that are to be avoided. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorceries, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. At this point, Paul might seem a little quaint to us, as we are likely not struggling with sorcery, nor do we spend much time concerned with it. A list of vices like these seems to be akin to a kind of stereotypical sermon from an earlier time, or at least a different church. Blanket condemnations of the things we should not be doing, most of which are obvious. And that doesn't preclude any of these from being besetting sins or real struggles. But to hear preaching as simple condemnation has long been unattractive because it tends to be judgmental. And for another more practical reason, it probably isn't that effective. One preacher I know calls these bad dog sermons. Like the preacher is scolding the congregation in the way he would a dog who has gone to the bathroom indoors. Bad dog. Of course, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing, reprimanding the church in Galatia. We don't know much about Galatia. We don't even know exactly where it was. A good guess is that it was in a region of Central Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, that Paul visited early in his ministry. And maybe because this is one of the first churches that Paul worked in, that he planted, and he was so young, Paul was deeply concerned with how they were going to turn out. Unfortunately, the reports coming out of Galatia have not been good. Since Paul left, others have come in hot on his heels, preaching a different kind of message than he did. These people, who are called Judaizers, have put conditions on the grace of God, saying that there are certain works that you have to do in order to be saved. Most of these things had to do with observance of the Jewish law, of different customs that the early church had decided to leave behind. And so then Paul is so frustrated, he sends his most inflammatory letter. He says to them, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to what we proclaimed to you, let that one be accursed." These are strong words. And so strong, we wonder if Paul is being serious. And so if we're wondering this, if he's serious, and to clear up any confusion, Paul says immediately following, "As we have said before, so now I repeat, if anyone proclaims to you a gospel contrary to what I received, let that one be accursed." Might as well add, "Bad dog." It sounds like Paul is actually serious. So the point of the letter is about the heart of the gospel. What is God's intention for human life? We might be wondering the same thing. Paul answers with the introduction to the passage we read today: "For freedom, Christ has set us free." God's intention for us is freedom, although maybe not in the way we often use that word. So Paul presents freedom as a kind of choice. Either we as the people of God give ourselves to the freedom of God, or alternatively put ourselves into slavery, trying to work our way into God's salvation, thinking we can do things to merit God's love and favor. Paul says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." So this brings us to Paul's list of bad behaviors, which are the yoke of slavery. These are all things that we're meant to avoid. If you do them, Paul says, you're no longer free. You are bound by the ways of sin that lead to death. The alternative, Paul says, isn't works of the flesh, but fruits of the Spirit. These are things that characterize the life of God in Jesus Christ, the intention for our life, all of Christian life. And Paul names them love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all things we can get along with. Who wouldn't want to be loving? Or joyful, or peaceful, or patient? Wouldn't we want to do this? What could we do to get on this list, for this to be the picture of our life? And so just as Paul articulates examples of slavery in the former list, he imagines a compelling vision of God's intention for our life. It's going to look like this. Wouldn't we want to see ourselves over here? And this, of course, is the work of a lifetime. You don't just do peace or patience or self-control. It comes in fits and starts. There's little that you can do yourself to actually make it happen. In his bestseller, The Book of Joy, the author Douglas Carlton records a series of conversations between Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama. And their conversation is on the subject of how can you cultivate joy in your life, something that Paul names a fruit of the Spirit. The conversation is interesting, but what's most compelling is the way that joy appears in the lives of these two men, even in mundane examples. So Carlton, who's thinking about the everyday frustrations that detract from joy, remembers riding with Desmond Tutu on the way to a meeting one time. They were running a little bit late, and so they were driving pretty fast down the road, hoping to make it. And as they were going through heavy traffic, they were cut off by someone who swerved through three lanes, who stopped them, almost caused a crash, and Carlton, who was the passenger, wondered how this admirable clergyman who was riding with would respond. Would it affect his joy? And Tutu laughed and said, "Isn't it wonderful the way that people drive?" And that was it. Joy produced in a life. Who wouldn't want to be like that? And this is where it gets tricky in Paul's overall articulation of the gospel. If one list presents a set of bad options and the other a set of good, why wouldn't we just choose the good? Isn't that what freedom is? It all sounds so simple. The New Testament scholar N.T. Wright points out an important distinction between the two lists. The early list of vices has to do with works. Works of the flesh, things that we do to separate us from God. But the second list, the good things, are characteristics of freedom. They're fruits, not works. They're not things that we do. We don't just make ourselves joyful or loving by force of will. That is certainly not a way to make yourself peaceful. Paul's point is that the things that we do, or the things that we want our lives to look like, are outcomes of the operation of God's grace, not things that we do or earn. And that means freedom, true freedom,
only comes from a life lived in the presence of God. Maybe it's because our efforts, sometimes the things that we do, are exactly what keep us from producing this fruit. We keep appointments and go to doctor's visits and financial planners and solve problems in order to produce a self-directed vision of life, which is exactly what we mean by freedom. But this sort of work may be the exact thing that keeps us from the freedom God intends. Maybe our work ethic is a manifestation of idolatry, hoping that through material success we can construct a life of meaning. Or that our anger is an antidote to political frustration or even injustice, thinking that if we could just sort out who's in charge, who is right and who is wrong, everything would be better and we could justify our own selves in the process. Paul's list of vices may seem anachronistic at points, but would we really argue that our lives are totally free from things like jealousy and envy, quarrels, or strife? And if this is still not speaking to you, know that these aren't the only things that may make it seem like God is far away. This is Paul's list. It doesn't have to be yours. The vice list was a common rhetorical device in the ancient world, even outside Christian circles, naming bad behaviors to be avoided. We could create our own list, and maybe they would include things like the seven deadly sins, among them greed or lust or gluttony or a quick temper. Or maybe our list would include more mundane things like busyness, inattention, selfishness, road rage. The point of the list is you already know what's on it. One of the things that makes me laugh most as being a pastor is how apologetic and bashful many of you become when you miss church. I see it in your eyes every time you say, "I'm sorry I couldn't be here." I know you can't always be in church. I can't always be in church. But you understand that worship is important, which is why you're here and why you feel so bashful. You know it's important to be here. You know what's on the list. You don't need me to tell you. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God in us, isn't ours to create, only produce. The truth is embedded in our language. We don't make patience. That even sounds impatient. We can only cultivate it through a lifetime of attention and worship that might lead to something beyond our control to grow and flourish, which only God can do. This season at our house, we planted a garden. We've done this before a couple of times with varying degrees of success. We dig, we plant, we weed, we water. And this year, I would say things have been easy. Plants are growing. Because of the frequency of the rain and the sunny spot in our yard, our garden is flourishing, it's bursting into life. This has nothing to do with our effort as gardeners, because I can tell you, we are terrible and inattentive gardeners. This has everything to do with the action of God who sends the sun and the rain and made the earth such that even people like us can grow food on it. In fact, things have been going so well, the worst thing we could do is too much. Overwater, over-fertilize, rearranging things out of boredom and the desire to do something purposeful. The alternative is waiting, which is actually what produces the fruit. Maybe this is what Jesus means when he says things like, "Abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches." We grow because as a part of the people of God, we are always connected to our Creator. God is always working in us. And maybe this means that when your life seems uneventful or dry, when your life of faith seems not to produce, all there is to do is a bit of waiting, if not weeding or watering or feeding. Maybe this just means that as a church, we're called to
patient attention to the things God is already doing with us. Maybe this means that the God who planted us here sends the light of the sun and the wind of the Spirit and waters us through baptismal grace and feeds us through Holy Communion. And it's enough to make us grow, to be free to bear fruit that isn't of our own choosing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer, first in silence. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your gifts that follow us every days of our life, for this creation that you love and have called good, for setting us in the midst of it that we might know you, grow in the likeness and image of your Son. Thank you for his presence with us in the many ways it appears through your provision and care, the inspiration of your Spirit, and above all through the grace of Jesus Christ. In Christ, you have promised to listen and act, and so we ask that, as you know the prayers and the longings deep within us, as you know what we need before we even ask, be present to us in our seeking, always working through your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy. Holy God, we thank you for the community that you have planted here, which guides and nurtures, challenges and encourages. As the summer begins in earnest, as the days are long, fill us with the warmth of your love extended through this place. We pray for our leaders who imagine your future, for new members who encourage us in our faith and life together. We pray for those who are considering what it means to be a part of your people here, and for all of us who think about the ways you are calling us to serve this community and your children, wherever they may be. Let your spirit rest with each one of us, to awaken us to your voice and encourage us to follow your leading. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for those places where we have served and where we will serve. We ask your blessing on the families around Joanne Lewis Park as they receive food and as we share books with children there. We pray for families and vulnerable children throughout our community who struggle for basic access to necessities like food or affordable housing. And we ask your gracious provision for them. Teach us how best to give and share, and above all, let your love, peace, and justice cover our community, that we would be changed. Lord, in your mercy. We pray for those with special needs of your healing or comfort or love this week. For David George as he recovers from surgery. For Greg George as he waits on a kidney. And ask your encouragement in his waiting, and above all, resolution and healing. We pray for Mary Brooks Jamison, sister of Robert Smalley, as she receives treatment for leukemia. We pray for Marjorie Miller as she heals after being in the hospital. And for Mary Houston in physical therapy. For these and others who are sick or hurting, healing or recovering, we ask your blessing and commit them to your compassionate care. Lord, in your mercy. God, we pray for those who are hurting or grieving this week, especially for Crawford McDonald as he mourns the loss of his mother, Anne. For him and his family, we ask the comfort of your spirit, and a reminder of the promise that in Jesus Christ you are working towards the day where all suffering meets an end and you will wipe every tear from our eyes. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Hear us as we pray the prayer Christ teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your many gifts to us, for the fruit of your creation, which we return to you this day. We commit these things to your hands, trusting that by your grace and love, others would be fed and know your love in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 738, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. As you go from here, don't work for God's grace, but grow in it, trusting that God is at work in you, that you will flourish to eternal life. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.